Good morning. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. How many of you sang on the way to church today? We don't often do that, do we? But typically in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, in particularly in this section of Scripture, we have what are called songs of ascents, songs of degrees. And the worshipers would sing corporately. They would sing, as it were, until they sang. They would pray until they prayed. They would worship until they worshiped. And so no matter where you were within the nation of Israel, you would go up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was located on a series of hills. And as you came at least three times a year with your sacrifice. You came to honor God. And as you came to prepare your heart to meet with God, you would worship Him. The psalm we're looking at this morning, Psalm 130, was actually a favorite of Martin Luther's. We'll come to that at the end of our study this morning. 2017 marks the 500th anniversary since the Reformation. October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed the 95 statements, the 95 theses, which he was prepared to defend. He nailed them to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church. And of course, that launched, that was, as it were, a declaration of, as it were, spiritual warfare. And we'll mark that again. And of course, this fall, as we celebrate God's goodness, the solas, sola scriptura, sola fide, sola Christus, all those truths that matter to us. But Psalm 130, follow along, please, as I read this song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. We want to reflect on the character of God, and this particular psalm, penned so many years ago, it's a piece of Hebrew poetry that's well over 3,000 years old. It reflects the unfailing love and mercy of God. I love the book of Psalms. Psalms, as it were, sort of kindles a fire within my soul. Don't you find that in your experience as well? When I was in pastoral ministry for a number of years, I was nicknamed by the young people as Pyro Pastor. I'll tell you why. I love fires. And living in a farm in northeastern Ontario, we didn't have all those city regulations about fires. So the bigger, the better. You know, a few times neighbors came over and wondered if the house was ablaze. It actually wasn't. But we would gather every piece of scrap wood, old buildings, stack them in a big heap, perhaps as tall as this ceiling, and light it on fire. I tell you. One of the young people talked to me recently, bringing back some memories about roasting marshmallows at 40 feet. It's not quite true, but seriously, when that fire is ablaze, you sense it, don't you? You feel the heat. And when you get into the Word of God and you camp around, as it were, these fires of devotion, these expressions, these personal expressions at the highs and lows of life, that's really what the Psalms are. You find your own soul will be set on ablaze. I love the challenge in the New Testament. It says, be aglow and burning with the Spirit serving the Lord. Romans chapter 12. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit serving the Lord. Well, the book of Psalms, one of my favorite books of the Bible, of the 66. And what does it teach us? Psalms teach us, first of all, who God is. Like all of Scripture, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture points us to God, and Psalms in particular shows us, first of all, who God is, secondly, how God has communicated with us. We have psalms like, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech. Night unto night shows forth knowledge." 24-7, God, through natural revelation, is revealing his glory, his wonder, who he is. Perhaps you've had some chance over these summer months to enjoy the beauty of a sunrise or a sunset or some scene that you've visited on your vacation. God also has revealed himself to us in his word. And throughout the Psalms, you have this focus again, focusing our attention on the word of God. Psalm 119, the longest psalm, right? Have you memorized that one yet? Psalm 119, amazing focus, walking through the power and authority and purpose of the word of God. So it's wonderful to see God in creation, but we need the special revelation of God through his word, written word, and through his Son, Jesus Christ, the living word of God. Praise God that we have access into this grace in which we stand. So who God is, number two, how God has communicated with us, and then thirdly, how we may communicate with God. How do you respond to God? 1 John tells us we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We respond to God. We love God. We're called to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our mind. Now, if you do that, there's not much room for anything else. Would you agree? If you are consumed with a love for God, it as it were, displaces your love for anything else. But we only can love God because he first loved us. So Psalms unpacks for us in 150 different chapters these three themes. It shows us individuals and at times groups, sometimes choirs, sometimes the entire congregation, sometimes the entire nation, extolling, lifting high the praise of God, the virtue of God, the attributes of God. That's why this book is included. Now, I understand from reading a bit of history that most Jews have 100 and all 150 memorized. All 150. You know, I'm sure we have our favorites, right? Psalm 23, anybody heard of that one? Right? That's the most popular, right? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." But that's only one of 150. So Psalm 130 is the text that we want to look at this morning. And I want you to notice, if you have your Bibles open, there are four stanzas. There are four parts to this song. And it is a very, very personal expression of reflection upon the very character of God. This writer, we don't know who it is, we're not told who the author is, but he penned it, and he begins individually in the first three stanzas, right? Each stanza has two verses. So from verses 1 through 6, you have this individual, my, I, me, this very personal. We talk about a personal relationship with God. I trust you have a relationship with God. I hope it's in the present tense. You're not just looking back to something in the past years ago, but you have a personal relationship with God today through faith in Jesus Christ. But then when he gets to verse 7 and 8, then he bursts into praise. He invites the entire nation to join him in responding to the unfailing love and mercy of God. Let's look at this text together. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, I've entitled this, "My Cry to the Lord." My cry to the Lord. Let me read it again for you. "Out of the depths, out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." I'm sure all of us have seen help wanted signs. Perhaps you've called for help. Perhaps you've asked for help. Some car kits, some emergency kits have a little sign that says help, and you post it on your, I guess now you'd have to text it, right? Nobody would read any signs that's printed. It would have to come through some kind of some display on your vehicle. But we're used to help, seeing people asking for help, wanting help, needing help. That's where the psalmist is at in terms of his own relationship. And notice where he is when he asks God for help. Out of the depths. That's where he begins. He begins where he is. He doesn't end there, but he begins his acknowledgement of God. He turns to God when he is at the lowest point in his life. I don't know what you found in your experience, but I've discovered that some of the darkest hours of my life have been the time when I've sensed the presence and help of God the most. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Not after trouble, though he is, not before trouble, but God is our refuge and strength, a very present, a very near help in trouble. So here is the psalmist saying to the Lord, reminding the Lord, Lord, I am in the depths. Now, what kind of depths was he in? He's not very specific, is he? We don't know. Here's some possibilities. What was it? Was it a physical type of depth? Was he in some kind of a physical danger? And in that physical danger, he poured out his heart to God. Was he in psychological depths? I've journeyed in my own personal family with family members, close family members who have battled from deep psychological depths, who have discovered their need for God, their need of God at a very, very dark time in their mental health. Praise God, we can turn to Him. Amen? Out of the depths, maybe it's emotional. Whatever it is, he's not specific. You can fill in the blank, but the issue is, when you're down, you may look up. When you're at the lowest, you may be the nearest to the help of God. You see, one of the dangers running through Scripture is the danger of pride. When things are going great, when things are just going fantastically in your life, it's easy to become self-reliant, isn't it? Do you recall the warning that God, through Moses, gave in those three long sermons in the book of Deuteronomy? Moses had led the people of Israel out of Egypt and brought them to the plains of Moab. That had been a 40-year journey. It was supposed to take a few months, but because of their lack of faith, they wandered. Remember that story? And finally, when that whole generation who had refused to believe God, when they'd all died off, Moses assembled the next generation on the plains of Moab and preached three long sermons. Now, I don't know how long our brother preaches, or Pastor Les, he's not here, so I won't take his name in vain, but, you know, long sermon, we're talking long sermons, right? Read Deuteronomy. And in the middle of one of those sermons, he says to the people, listen, when you've eaten and are full, be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God. When things are going great, when things are going so well, it's tempting to rely on your own strength. Or how about Nebuchadnezzar, world leader, world-class leader. He didn't even have Twitter in those days, but he thought a lot of himself. Remember? Remember the story? He looked out at what he'd built, and what did he say? Is not this the great Babylon that I have built for my honor, for my glory, for my fame? What happened? The words had just come out of his mouth, and God struck him down. Why? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There's the principle. There's the principle. So this psalmist, this individual who remains anonymous, is at a low point in his life. Perhaps that's where you're at this morning. But the blessing is, this is only the beginning. Yes, he can acknowledge. Here's the summary of verses 1 and 2. My need is desperate. Can you hear it?
Can you hear it? Out of the depth, I cry to you, O Lord. This isn't a prayer that, you know, it doesn't matter if it gets answered. I'm sure sometimes we pray sort of half-heartedly. Would you agree? But this is an urgent prayer. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears, I know you can hear everyone, but let your ears be attentive to my cry for what? For mercy. I need you. We sometimes sing that old hymn, I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. That's where he begins. Those who receive God's help are those who seek it. He is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. This psalmist is in that company. Amen? He's part of it. Now, as he prays, as he acknowledges his cry, this is his cry to the Lord, now in his heart wells up a great concern. His concern about the Lord is, if I am to enter the presence of a holy God, how is that possible? If God is who he is, and if I am who I am, how may I receive God's help? So what does he ask in verse 3? Look at this question. If you, O Lord, this is a personal conversation. He doesn't care who's listening. He's just pouring out his heart to God. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Now, what do we know from Scripture? Does God keep a record of sins? Is God ambivalent about our disobedience? Does he just not worry about our condition? No, God is angry with the wicked every day. So what is he struggling with? And what is he? What burdens him? What attributes of God, as it were, have gripped his heart? Maybe he's like, is it Psalm 15? Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Or how about the prayer that used to be taught in our public schools? It wasn't that long ago when we'd start the day with a national anthem. Anybody remember those days? And following the national anthem while you were still standing, what did you pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, help me out, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, that's how we started the day. Things have changed, haven't they? Thank you, brother, for reminding us to pray. May God have mercy on us. If you, O Lord, if you kept a record, a permanent record, who could stand? No one. When you come face to face with the justice of God and the holiness of God, you realize your sinfulness before such a God. I'm so grateful he didn't put his pen down. The God of justice, the God of holiness, in his amazing grace, in his unfailing love and mercy, has provided forgiveness. He offers forgiveness, not to the deserving. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. But God offers to forgive. Look what he says. Look at his answer to the question. I think he's amazed. Perhaps he falls on his knees and cries out, but with you, there's forgiveness. What makes the message of the gospel so urgent to get out to our community? Is it not this? Is this not what makes Christianity stand out among all the faiths of the world? That we're not saying to people, listen, if you know, we all have some bad issues in our life, and if you just try a little harder, maybe the good you do could outweigh the bad. That's how some people are living. The problem is they've got this bad side just keeps coming up. They can't do enough good. The message of the gospel is Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is good news. Well worth sharing. But this, friends, is 1,000 years before Jesus came. You see, the God of grace is the God of Scripture. The God of grace has an amazing plan to deal with sin. He retains, he maintains his holy standards. He doesn't lower them.
One of the things I enjoyed in public school was track and field. You might think I've got a little bit of an advantage with long legs. It did help in some of the sports. But on the high jump, I just couldn't quite get it. So I'd say to the coach, listen, couldn't you just lower it? You know, I know others can jump over that, but I do a whole lot better if you'd bring that down. Just lower it. I can do better. Well, some of us apply that principle to God's standards, don't we? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when we do that, we say, Lord, wouldn't you just lower your standards? But God doesn't. He doesn't. He is a God of perfect justice and perfect holiness, yet he offers this amazing arrangement that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's amazing. The God of grace, the God of mercy. Well, as he moves on in verses 5 and 6, he expresses his confidence in the Lord. My confidence in the Lord. Listen to these words. I wait. He has cried out to God for help. He's expressed his concern. He's acknowledged and he has responded in reverential fear. Now he declares his faith in God. Now he expresses his full confidence in this God of unfailing mercy and love. Notice what he says. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord. Sounds a little repetitive, doesn't it? He's really driving home the fact. He's saying to the Lord, I trust you. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. How do you wait for the Lord? The odd time when my two daughters were still at home, we'd go to a mall, and you know, I wasn't always caught up in the wonder of shopping as the ladies in our house were, and so I'd be sitting there out in the seat outside of the door, and I guess some of the other customers thought I was one of the salespeople. And they say, would you mind waiting? You know, if I stood up, they say, would you mind waiting? I said, well, I might as well wait on you. I'm waiting on my wife. No. You know, we have this impatient sense of waiting, don't we? We don't like to wait. When I took our young girls to the doctor, and we had a few emergency trips, and they say, how long is it going to take? You know, you ever... How, are we there yet? You know that? You know, you're a kilometer on a 1,000-kilometer trip, been there, done that, and the first kilometer in there, are we there yet? And you send them outside there in the ER room, and you say to them, look on the outside, what does it say on the door? And they go out, and you know, even before they were too literate, they'd write out the words. And I said, I think that says waiting room. I think it says waiting room. Don't you feel sometimes that you are in God's waiting room? And somehow he is not in a hurry. The sovereign Lord God does not run the world on your schedule or mine. So what do we do while we wait? Wait for the Lord, and here it is, trust in his word.
You will not be able to continue to wait if you do not have something sustaining your faith. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and notice, in His Word, I put my hope. I have confidence. I've been promised a lot of things in life by a lot of different people, but I worship a God who cannot lie. A God who does not lie. I can rest on His promises. All the promises, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. I can count on them. This word is more certain than tomorrow's news that you're going to get on your smartphone. Is it so smart? I don't know. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And then he uses an illustration of watchmen. Here were these cities, these ancient cities of 1000 BC, where the watchmen would divide up the night into different shifts. They would take turns watching over the security of the city. And you get the expression in that illustration of the watch that ends the night. And here's a watchman who is, it's been a long night. It's been a difficult time. Perhaps he has felt that the city, the nation, the community is under threat. And he's been battling fatigue, and he is waiting for the morning. Because when the light comes up, friends, it all looks different, don't you find? When you and I are in the darkest of circumstances, let God turn up the light through His Word, through His people, as we worship Him, and things look different. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. I am just waiting and watching, waiting for God to work. That's how we should live our days, shouldn't it? Shouldn't we be committing our plans to the Lord and then watching for His guidance through the day? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. You'll experience that. He'll make your paths straight. He'll lead us. He leads us. He leads His sheep in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't need to fear evil. Why? You're with us. His very presence is our guide. So here's the psalmist saying to the Lord and saying to others, listen, I haven't mastered this faith issue yet, but my trust is growing. Can you say that about your faith in God today? I love 2 Peter 3:18. It's a command. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a command. We're commanded to grow. I come from a family of fairly tall people, as you can kind of imagine. My next oldest brother, who suggested Nebuchadnezzar and all those wonderful names when I was a kid, when he was in grade 8, he was the shortest guy in his class, and he was a little frustrated because our oldest brother is 6'8". And so my brother was just kind of going through that, you know, that mental angst, you know, have I stopped growing? You know, the oldest brother, 6'8", kind of set the bar high for all of us. And he worried, he kept saying to himself and to us, will I grow? And then the next year he grew 14 inches, and my mother said, would you stop growing? You know, growth is something that God has determined. He couldn't do a thing about his genetics, could he? But spiritual growth is different. Spiritual growth, spiritual disciplines. What does it mean to be a disciple? So encouraged to see you having a seminar this fall on discipleship. What does it mean to grow? to add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, and to build into your life the disciplines as you demonstrate that your trust is growing. You are learning to trust God more and more and more. You're allowing Him to have access into more areas of your life. You're learning to surrender. You're realizing things don't work out so well when I insist on my own way. And you remember the proverb that says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You thought your way was so right until you ended up in a spiritual dead end. And you had to repent. And God called you back to Himself. Well, He declares that His trust is growing. And now as He comes to verse 7 and 8, now He is ready to invite others to join Him in this journey. And really, that's what witnessing is all about, isn't it? When you can say to others, to your family, to even the nation, to our province, to the community, O Israel, trust in the Lord. And they look at you. I just read this week of Johnny Erickson Tada's biography. 50 years in a wheelchair. Her testimony on many occasions has been, I would rather be in a wheelchair with God than out of a wheelchair without Him. She can well say to people who are struggling, trust Him. Trust Him. So here the psalmist, who has now walked us through his journey, his cry, his concern, his confidence, now turns up, as it were, goes full voice, uses his outside voice, as I've sometimes been accused of using, and says to the whole nation, remember, he is a single worshiper in a company of worshipers. We're marching to Zion. You ever sing that old hymn? We're walking together, and he's been pouring out his heart to God, and now he turns to the whole group, the whole nation. He doesn't care who hears. He's got a word for them. Here it is. O Israel. O Canada. O Oakville. What does he say? Put your hope in the Lord. Trust Him. Why? Why can we trust Him? How can we trust Him? He's worth trusting. For with, here's His assurance. It's not because, well, look at my wonderful experience, look at who I am. No, no, no. It's not trust me, it's trust Him. Why? For with the Lord is, I love it, unfailing love. Unfailing love. Anybody looking for that? And with Him is full redemption. He Himself, He drives it home. He doesn't have a red marker to use in the old manuscript. All that He has are Spirit-directed words, and that's all He needs. He alone. He Himself. Do you think Israel can rescue themselves from their sins? Do you think you can rescue yourself from your sin? You're a fool if you think that. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love. With Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. So let's reflect in these final moments then on God's unfailing love and mercy. Our God is worthy of our trust. He is the God who hears my cry. He hears my cry. Friend, your cry may be inaudible. Your cry may not have made it to the prayer sheet for Faith Baptist Oakville, but God hears it. Secondly, He settles your heart. He is the one who settles your heart. He can assure you of forgiveness. He can speak truth into your heart. Thirdly, He strengthens my hope. He enables me to fasten my trust in Him, to keep going, even when the way is dark, because he's leading me. And he redeems me from all my sin. The issue is, my Redeemer is worth knowing. You may trust him. Now let's take this back and finish up with a little account of Martin Luther. Martin Luther claimed that Psalm 130 was one of his favorite psalms. He called it a Pauline psalm, as if it was penned by the Apostle Paul. Now, either Martin Luther was a little confused, or he was thinking more thematically. The Apostle Paul wasn't alive in 1000 B.C. But in this psalm is the reflection of the unfailing love and mercy of God. And it is that gripped the heart of Martin Luther. He began to lecture on this book at university. That'd be a great thing to study at university, don't you think? Not sure our Canadian universities would permit it. It would seem too narrow to tell a nation to trust God. It would seem too out of date to be that transparent about your own sin and need for forgiveness. But for Luther, as he began to study and then teach to the students from the book of Psalms, God, by his Spirit, began an amazing work in his heart. In his introduction to his commentary on the Psalms, Luther wrote, "Even to this present day, I do not understand many Psalms. And unless the Lord enlightens me, as I trust he will, I shall not be able to interpret them. I need God's help." Isn't that where you're at this morning? Does your family need God's help? Does Oakville need God's help? Does your workplace need God's help? Does this country need God's help? So let's, in closing, walk through the words translated for us out of German into English for our understanding. Maybe some of you are German, could help us with the original, but here are the words as translated into English by Martin Luther. "From depths of woe I cry to thee, Lord, hear me, I implore thee. Bend down thy gracious ear to me, my prayer let come before thee. If thou rememberest each misdeed, if each should have its rightful meed, who may abide thy presence? Thy love and grace alone avail to blot out my transgression. The best and holiest deeds must fail to break sin's dread oppression. Before thee none can boasting stand, but all must fear thy strict demand and live alone by mercy." I love this. "Therefore my hope is in the Lord." Can you say that this morning? "Therefore my hope is in the Lord, and not in mine own merit. It rests upon his faithful word to them of contrite spirit, that he is merciful and just. This is my comfort and my trust. His help I wait with patience. And though it tarry till the night and till the morning waken, my heart shall never doubt his might, nor count itself forsaken. Do thus, O ye of Israel's seed, ye of the Spirit born indeed, wait, wait for your God's appearing." Last stanza, here it is. Would you join me in reading this together as we draw this to a close? Let's read this in unison. "Though great our sins and sore our woes, his grace much more aboundeth. His helping love no limit knows, our utmost need it soundeth. Our shepherd good and true is he, who will at last his Israel free from all their sin and sorrow." And God's people said,